And let's look into our Bibles tonight, into the book of Job. This is, preachers usually find a text and then they develop a message from that. But sometimes we get a sermon and then we have to find a text to match it, don't we? Did you ever do that, Brother Obey? That's kind of like this one was. Because I call it the death of the body in the bulletin. Actually, it's going to be burned, buried, or frozen. Might make a better title to it. Burned, buried, or frozen. And it has to do with the disposal of these bodies of ours after they die. You know, the Bible tells us that we are made out of dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He's speaking about the body there. How that God, whenever he created man, he took the dust to the ground and made a physical body for mankind. And we've been living in physical bodies ever since. And you stop and think about it. Generation after generation, for nearly 6,000 years, there's an awful lot of people who have died and gone back to the dust, to where there's hardly a handful of dirt that you can pick up out here that if it were carefully analyzed, you would find particles of human bodies in it, most likely. Job had that question. By the way, Job is, they say, is the first book of the Bible that was written. It's older than Genesis is. And Job was a man who feared the Lord and worshiped God. And he said look at verse 1 of Job 14. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow. When you get out in the sunshine tomorrow, you look out there at your shadow and you'll see how fleeting the life of a person is. It's as a shadow and continueth not. Then drop down to verse 12 here in the interest of time, where he tells us, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. O thou that wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, we're told in the gospel record that after getting permission from Pontius Pilate, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus of John 3, the ruler of the Jews, both of them members of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, took the body of Jesus down from the cross. They wrapped it in clean linen burial clothes and laid it in Joseph's tomb. It was a new tomb. that he had had cut out of the rock. No one had ever been buried in that tomb. I've been there and seen it. I've been inside it. And Jesus just used it for a short time. And today in Israel, the Jews, for the most part, bury dead bodies. But you can see some of their cemeteries where they have the bodies, and this, I understand, is preferable to them. They have the bodies laying out in above-ground mausoleums. I remember back in 1979, my daddy died in Grand Prairie, Texas. We took his body out to the local cemetery there and buried him. And about 15 years later, my mother passed away. And we took her body out to the same cemetery. They dug a hole next to the one where Dad was buried, and they buried her there right next to him. Now back in 1987, I guess my faith in the rapture got a little thin because I went out here to Glen Abbey and bought a place for my body and my wife's body to be buried. Up until that time, I was pretty well persuaded that I was going up in the rapture. But then I got to thinking, well, I might not. Not that I'm not saved, don't misunderstand me. But what I meant was, I might die before the rapture takes place. And, of course, I can see the folly of that now. It was a foolish thing to do because I'm a veteran, and both the wife and I are entitled to be buried in a national cemetery. And I guess that's what our plans are at the present time. In a sermon or lesson that I brought some time ago, I mentioned something about the disposal of our dead bodies, and I used burial and cremation in the same sentence. And I want to explain and clarify, if I may, those statements. I want to talk about cremation. I don't see anything wrong with it, and I don't know, I can't give you a chapter and verse that says that it's wrong. So don't look for one. I don't think you'll find it. Cremation, what is cremation? Let's talk about it for a minute. Cremation is defined as the process of burning a dead body, called a cadaver, at a very high temperature, until there are only brittle, calcified bones left of it. When I was working at the courthouse, we had a case one time involving the cemetery here in National City. They were having problems with their crematorium over there, and some of the neighbors didn't like it, and they were living too close to it. And so they had a lawsuit over it. I don't even remember now how it came out, but I learned a lot about cremation during the testimony in that case. The body, the dead body, is taken and placed in either a wooden or a cardboard box, something that will burn. And it's put into the cremating chamber, which is called a retort. And usually someone, it can be a relative, will push the button that starts the fire. And that furnace gets extremely hot. I had a friend one time that was called to witness a cremation. And he was there, and whenever the fire was turned up in this chamber, by the way, that fire gets from 1,100 to 1,800 degrees. Now, that'll cook your biscuits in a hurry, ladies. It's very, very hot. And so Ralph was going to witness this cremation. And the fellow was laying in there. He wasn't in a box, apparently. And when that heat was turned on, he sat up. I'm talking about the corpse in there in that stove. He sat up. What it was, the heat hit the muscles of the body and it drew him up. You fried bacon, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. And Ralph liked to come out of his skin. It shook him up. So you have to be prepared for something like that when you go to a cremation. It takes 2 to 3 hours to completely burn the body. And after the body is burned, there are only 3 to 9 pounds of ashes remaining. And that depends not on how big and fat you are, but your bone structure. Because your body, the flesh and everything will burn, but the bones don't burn. And so after the body's been burned, the bones are taken and pulverized. Now sometimes they have a big steel table and a big flat-headed hammer, and they'll break those bones up into little bitty pieces. Sometimes the crematorium may have a blender type machine that they will throw the bones in there and it will grind them up in the grinder. These ashes are not soft powder. They are grayish, coarse material like fine gravel. They're bones. The meat's all been burned off of them. They're bones. And people will take these urns of ashes and put them on the mantle, or they may take them and scatter them out to sea, or some by the creek by some favorite fishing hole or something like that. Or they may just, you know, keep them on the mantle in the house, whatever they want to do with them. But what's the history of cremation? Dates back to prehistoric times. It was a standard practice to cremate up until the first century A.D. And we know what happened there. That was when Christianity came into being, wasn't it? In the Roman Empire, cremation almost completely ceased when Christianity was introduced. It all but disappeared with the spread of Christianity throughout Europe. For the early Christians buried their dead in the ground. The ancient Babylonians, the Egyptians, they embalmed their dead. Today, in the embalming process, the blood is pumped out of the body and a fluid containing alcohol and formaldehyde is pumped in. And the body is embalmed. Overseas, the Buddhists in China and Korea cremated their dead up until about AD 1300. And about the time that a new religion Confucianism came along. They started burying again. Modern cremation, as we know it, began in the late 1800s over in England. And it's practiced now, I understand, in 31 countries of the world. For instance, in Hong Kong, 83% of their dead are cremated. In the Czech Republic, 77% are cremated. In Singapore, 77%. In Switzerland, 75%. In the United Kingdom, 72%. In China, 50% are cremated. The first crematorium in the United States was built in Pennsylvania in 1876. Here in the United States, 6% of our dead were cremated in 1975. In 28 years, by 2003, that number had increased to 30%. So you can see that it's increasing at a very rapid pace here in the United States. Perhaps that's because cremation is more convenient and a lot less expensive than the normal burial of the body when a funeral can cost you as high as $10,000. Now, different religious views concerning the human body leads to different attitudes about the disposal of the human body. If you were to go over to India, for instance, cremation is one of the 16 life rituals of the Hindu religion. So it's a big thing with them. But with Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, they all frown on cremation. And, you know, I think back to Adolf Hitler and his ovens during World War II, when he took the Jewish people who do not believe in cremation, and he burned them, 6 million of them, in his ovens. My, my. What a desecration. What a defilement. What a humiliation to those Jewish people, burning their bodies. Now the Persians, people over in Iran, they would put to death anyone who attempted cremation. They said that it desecrated the human body. They didn't believe in it. They didn't practice it at all. I don't know how they're doing right now. It was not until the 1960s that the Roman Catholics began to allow cremation. Before then, they considered cremation to be, and I quote from their writings, a pagan rite, an abomination in the sight of God, and horrifying in the minds of the faithful, since the human body, once the living temple of God, sanctified by the sacraments, was the instrument of heavenly virtue. That was their argument against cremation. Most Catholics bury their dead. Back in 1955, I made a trip to Monterrey, Mexico, and spent a week with my dear friend, the missionary Ralph McCoy, who was ministering there. It was shortly after Halloween. One of the places that Ralph took me down there was to the big Catholic church that they had. And outside and alongside that Catholic church, they had their cemetery. The Catholic church owned the cemetery. They did not sell their burial plots. They rented them. The surviving relatives had to pay a monthly or annual fee as rent to the church for the burial places of their deceased loved ones. I saw things down there that I'd never seen before. They had rows and rows by the dozens of shallow graves about knee-deep and so long, where the infant mortality rate down there was quite high, and they had a particular section of the cemetery where they buried these babies when they died. And the parents could not keep paying the rent on that. Maybe by now they have another child and the living child needs the money worse than the dead one does, so they didn't pay the rent. And they went out there and I saw dozens of these graves where the babies had been dug up and their little bones were piled up outside the fence there in piles of bones 4 to 5 feet high. While I was there, I was fascinated to see a couple of grave diggers there removing the body of a woman from her grave. I was captivated by it. I stood there and watched them as they brought her body up. It had already decayed. Nothing was left but the skeleton of it, but hair was still on her scalp. And her skeletal bones, leg bones, were still encased in nylon stockings. And apparently, maybe her husband didn't pay the rent, maybe he got married again and had another family to support. I don't know what happened. Maybe he was out of a job and couldn't pay the rent. And they were taking her out to throw her bones over the fence. Now, I said that was Halloween. At Halloween, they had a ritual. They would go out to the cemetery and they would place a plate of food on the grave. And they would have a basket of rose petals or something like that. And they would strew a path of rose petals from that grave to their house. And at their house, before they went to bed on that Halloween night, they would set another plate of food on the table. And supposedly, that person would rise from the grave and would eat and get nourishment from the food that was on the grave, and they would follow that path of rose petals to the house. They would go in and sit down at the table and eat the food that was in the plate, and then they would go back to their grave. That's what they believed, and that's what they practiced. So you can very easily see why they would not want to cremate their dead, right? So as we consider cremation versus burial, we're influenced by religious views, by the views of our cultural society as a whole, even by the economy, and of course by ecological views, because we're about to run out of real estate. Now, I want to talk to you about an alternative method. We know what burial is. Now we know what cremation is. But there's another way. And I'm not going to get into John's way. He's already got his all set up. He's going to have his body preserved and put in a crypt. So that the Lord won't have any problem on resurrection morning. He's going to make it as easy for him as possible. Okay? When he sends his angels out, I can just see it. If you're buried 6 feet deep and this angel says, "Oh, I forgot my shovel," we'll have to leave this one in the grave. There's another way. Cryonics. You heard about that? Back in 1967, there was an evil man that set out to destroy the world. But he died before he could accomplish the task. But he made arrangements to have his body frozen, to be thawed out and revived 30 years later. That would be 1997, so that he could go out and finish his work of destroying the world. Now, there was a British secret agent. This sounds like something out of 007. Now, this agent also died, and he too was frozen to be thawed out at the same time as the evil man so that he could continue chasing him. Of course, that was the plot for a Hollywood movie that came out. But a lot of people seem to take it seriously. Over here in Scottsdale, Arizona, for instance, there's a place that's called Alcor Life Extension Foundation. And you can go into that place over there, and if you have $150,000 laying around, they'll take it off of your hands with the promise that when you die, they will freeze your body. And they'll keep it frozen. The upkeep is about $400 a year. That's in addition to your $150 that you've already paid for you. By the way, if you don't want your whole body frozen, they'll freeze your brain for $50,000. It'll freeze your brain. And your brain will come alive again. Won't have no body, but at least it's alive. They keep your body frozen at a temperature of 320 degrees below zero. And brother, that's cold, I'll bet you. No wonder you don't get frostbite. Now, these frozen bodies are stored in chambers, pretty big chambers. Each chamber will hold four bodies in it. And the way they put them in there, they take all your clothes off and hang you up by your heels. You're hanging upside down in it. Your head is down and you're tied by the heels up here at the top. four bodies in each of the containers. Frozen stiff. 320 degrees below zero. There you have it. Perhaps one of the most familiar of these is a famous Hall of Famer by the name of Theodore Samuel Williams, better known as Ted Williams, a San Diego boy. He was born here in San Diego on August the 30th, 1918. Ted was a World War II Marine pilot. Also served in Korea. Ted Williams also played left fielder for the Boston Red Sox for 22 years. I say that as a plug for our grandson-in-law. A grandson-in-law who is a pitcher for the Boston Red Sox. They're in training right now down in Fort Myers, Florida, and they'll be going up there for the next baseball season. So Clay is with the Boston Red Sox, as was Ted Williams. Now, he died at the age of 83 on July the 5th, 2002. His body is presently stored, frozen, over there in Scottsdale, along with his son, John Henry, who was buried, frozen over there in 2004. Now, the first person to be frozen over there was Dr. James Bedford. And Dr. Bedford died in 1967 at the age of 73. His body has been in there, frozen, for 46 years. And it's still in good condition, they say. It's just still dead and still frozen. In 2004, they had 59 patients stored there at the facility. And there are several more places like that that have sprung up across the country. Not a single one of them has ever been revived. In fact, the technology to revive them has not yet been invented. That process of bringing them back to life is called nanotechnology. Nanotechnology. And as you can imagine, there are some risks involved. If you were to drop them, if you're bringing them out of that cylinder, they'd probably break like a glass jar into a million pieces. You have to be very careful. By the way, they're still working on it. The method to bring them back alive, and they hope that by the year 2040, they will be ready to bring them back to life. That's 27 years from now, isn't it? They got 27 years to find a way to bring them back to life. Some few of you, younger ones here, might live to see 2040. I doubt if I'll ever make it that far, Don. But you'll see the walking dead. There they go. They think. I don't know what kind of guarantee they give. But surely with a $150,000 investment, they would give some kind of guarantee. But personally, when I die, I have the assurance of the Word of God that my soul and my spirit will automatically go to heaven to be with the Lord. Amen. I've got God's word on that. Now, Gene Rice, he'll be coming home tomorrow from San Antonio, Texas. His brother died, and his brother had been dead for quite a while, a long time, before they found him in bed last Wednesday. He had died in his sleep. No one had checked on him, and when they found him, his body was already rotting. Boy, can you imagine the smell from that? I wouldn't want to sleep in that bed. So they cremated him. But you know something? That was just his body. He had a soul and he had a spirit. And the body without the soul and spirit was dead. And he was in the presence of the Lord. Amen. It really doesn't make much difference what happens to this body when you have faith and trust in the Lord. Because we serve a God who can take a few handfuls of dust and form a perfect body of a man. And I don't think that God's going to have too much of a problem when Resurrection Day comes. All it's going to take is the sound of the trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise. We'll have a new body. We don't have to worry about this one. It's going to be gone. It'll be remade over again in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be an eternal body. Now, you can be burned, you can be buried, you can be frozen, or whatever else. But I'll tell you something, if you're a Christian, God will find you on Resurrection Day. He'll find you. And he won't have to look far. He knows where you are. So that's my sermon tonight. Hope you learned something. I did. I enjoyed studying all that stuff. I used that computer and I Googled some of this stuff and read about it. And I got fascinated by all that stuff I was finding on there. Got an education on it. But you know what it did? It strengthened my faith in God. Amen. That's what it's supposed to be. Now this is the second Sunday of the month. And after the evening services on the second Sunday of the month, we celebrate the birthdays and the anniversaries of those who have birthdays and anniversaries in that particular month, this being the month of March. So we have some refreshments out here in our dining hall, and we want all of you to stay and enjoy those refreshments and visit with one another and have a good time of fellowship. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer.